look at pages 9 through 14. All right, so I'm going to just click those out of my binder. There's a few of these that I, in particular, I want you to look at. So I've called this lecture Psalter Orienteering. All right, you'll see that on page 9. Or on page 10, arranging the Psalter in your head. And we're gonna work on with this quite a bit more tomorrow. But I wanted to at least jump in here today. So you'll see on page 11 that I've put a compass there, and I brought with me a special compass. This is a compass that has a long history, not only in my life, but in my family's life. I dug this out of my keepsake box, and I want to tell you a couple of stories connected to my compass in just a minute. But let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are truly the one that orients us. That, Lord, when we know you, when we know who you are, then we know who we are, and we know why you created us. And, Lord, I pray that each one of these students here would learn to orient to you in every area of their life. Lord, not just in the churchy stuff, but in their work and in their love life, in their academic life, in their relationships, Lord, that in every area of life that they would orient to you, and that, Lord, you would bless them as they follow after you with all of their heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was in the woods, and I realized I was lost. And I actually kept walking around. You know, I was a guy, and guys only ask for directions when they're absolutely desperate. But I began to realize, okay, no, I am absolutely desperate. And then I remembered, oh, yeah, I have in my backpack my compass. All right? And I took it out, and I love to do this even today. You know, you flip it all around, and you try and get the arrow pointing south, and then you lay it. You got to get it. Set, but then what does it do? It flips around, and pretty soon the arrow's pointing where? To the North Pole? No. To the what? It's not the North Pole, it's the magnetic North Pole. Did you know the magnetic North Pole moves? It moves sometimes by hundreds of miles. And it's actually an area of scientific inquiry. What is it that determines where the North Pole moves? Okay, but there is what's called, so there's the North Pole, like there's stuff there, you know, there's land there, but then there's also the magnetic North Pole. And if you look on a lot of globes, there'll be a little crosshatch and it'll point, and you can see that it's not the same as the landmass that we call the North Pole, but rather it's the magnetic North Pole. And it's because of the way God made the world, and by the way, the magnetism of our planet is a fascinating thing to explore. And you've probably seen the pictures of these big, so there's the globe, you know, and the two points, North Pole and South Pole, and there's actually these lines of magnetic resonance that come out of the North Pole, go around, and then come back in through the South Pole. It's fascinating, to see. And what I want you to think about is that if you are in the woods and you are lost, all you can do is wander around and hope that you run into somebody who knows where you are and get unlost. But if you're in the woods with a compass, you're at least oriented to know which direction is which. And so I very carefully, you know, got my compass out, and I began to realize, and you know what? The direction that it told me to go was not the direction of the trail. Because I didn't know where the trail was, and I didn't even know for sure where the trail was going to take me. But I knew that I could rely on my compass. And so I followed the bearing up, you know, uphill, over dale, through, you know, and I wound up coming across the trail that I was supposed to be on. And then it was headed in the right direction, and then I knew where I was, and then I was able to get to my destination. So when I think about my little compass, that story and that very scary experience until I realized, oh yeah, I actually have my compass this time. All right? That was a wonderful thing. So what I want to do here in this lecture, just very briefly, to help you to be oriented, to the Psalter. All right? And so you'll see there on page 11 that I've given you a compass with four, I'm going to point out four main directions that you can move that will help you to be oriented. So I'm thinking it's like north, south, east, and west. If you know which direction is which, you can move and not be lost. All right? So I've titled this, if you want a title for this page, Four Directions of Your Psalter Meditations. All right? Four directions of your Psalter meditations. And the first one, and the most important one for us as believers, is true north. It's off of the magnetic north that all the other directions are then defined. And so the true north that I want to lay before us here today, for us to ponder, is that Christ is the North Star of the Psalter. Okay, Christ is, or you could maybe say, the North Pole of the Psalter. Now, people who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that the eternal God, continuing to be God, became a man in the person of Christ, and lived in this world and died the death of a criminal after living a perfect life, and then 3 days later was raised from the dead, and 40 days after that ascended up into heaven, where he is seated in regal splendor at the right hand of the throne of God. People who don't believe that Jesus is God don't have this as the magnetic north, as the true north of their view of the Psalter. Okay, and I'm very aware of that. Okay, I have several Jewish friends. We've spent long hours sitting talking about the Psalter. Okay, when I was in Jerusalem, I've been to Israel 4 times, and when we've been in Jerusalem, we've heard Jewish people singing the Psalter. Okay, have been at the Wailing Wall at the foot of the Temple Mount, and seen the men, you know, with the long sideburns, black hats on, standing there holding their little pocket Psalter, and bowing and all this as they read the Psalter aloud. Okay, the same Psalter, by the way, translated. I mean, there's differences in translation, but it's the same Psalter that we have and that we read. All right. So the North Star, the North Pole of what we want to do this week is I want you to learn to see Christ in the Psalter. And here are at least 4 ways that you do that. First of all, study the names of God and the names of Christ in the Psalter. Number one is names. When you read the words anointed one in the Psalter, you need to understand that in Hebrew, the word for translated anointed one is the word Mashiach or Messiah. Okay, and so when you see that phrase anointed one in the Psalter, who should you think of? Jesus, the Messiah. By the way, I assume you all know this, but I don't want to assume. The name Jesus is the personal name that was given to Jesus at his birth. Okay, I've run into people who think that Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. That's not how it works. Jesus is the personal name of the man. And the word Christ, the Greek word is Christos, is actually a title. He is Jesus the Christ. But then we've just squished that together and taken out the and refer to him as Jesus Christ. But when we say Jesus Christ, that is itself a confession of the gospel. Jesus, what we're saying when we refer to him, the man, as Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus who is the Christ. Okay? And so that itself is the gospel. Jesus is the anointed one of God. So the Greek word Christos means anointed one. It's exactly the same word as the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. So Christ and Messiah are both offices that were that Jesus filled that had been predicted by the Old Testament. Okay? So one way that you learn to see Christ in the Psalter is to investigate and think about the names of that are given to God and to Christ in the Psalter. A second way is the titles. Okay? So for example, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 84. I love to sing, for advancing still from strength to strength, they go where other pilgrims trod. By the way, this is the old version. Till each to Zion comes at length and stands before the face of God. Okay, and it goes on. But then it says, in the third stanza, it says, for God the Lord is shield and sun. Okay, what it's saying is, God is, and it's not that it's saying God is like a shield. It says, God is shield. Okay, like, arguably, this could be, put a capital S on this. It's not that merely that he is like a shield, it is that he is shield. God the Lord is shield and sun. S-U-N, like the sun in the sky. Think about God as sun. Not son of God, but God as the sun in the sky, giving light in which all other light is seen. Okay? These are examples of titles that are there in the Psalter that you have to grapple with and you have to investigate, and they're not always capitalized. You don't see it as, oh, this is a title of Christ. But Christ is the light of the world, is he not? Christ is Son. And Christ will never leave us or forsake us. Christ is shield, is he not? Okay, so when you sing that, who do you think of? You think of Christ. Okay, so you see Christ in his names, in his titles, in his attributes. What are the character qualities, the characteristics of God? The attributes of Christ are also on display in many ways in the Psalter. And then a fourth way is the prayers that that Jesus prayed many of the Psalms. Remember when he was hanging on the cross? He was just about to die. He said words that were very profound in themselves, but are even more profound when you know where they're from. What were the words? My God, why have you forsaken me? Notice that Jesus is trusting in God. He's referring to him as my God, even as he feels and actually has been abandoned by God. But that becomes even more significant when you know that Jesus is a Hebrew. Jesus sang in the synagogue every Lord's Day, his entire life. And so what is he doing there hanging on the cross? He's quoting Scripture, right? And does anybody know? Where does that phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where does that come from in the Psalter? No? Psalm 22, verse 1. All right? By the way, did you know the answer to Psalm 22, verse 1 is answered in Psalm 22H? Why did God forsake Christ? So that all the ends of the earth would remember him and turn themselves unto the Lord. The answer to the question in verse 1 is answered at the end of that psalm. And so as you learn to see the prayers of Christ, learn to envision Christ singing or praying this psalm, you learn to see Christ in all the Psalter. You heard today Colin and I read some questions out of the catechism on the Psalter that I think will be helpful to you, and we'll go back to those tomorrow. So due north is Christ in the Psalter. But then south is that I want to teach you, and here you can just put proper interpretation. Okay? The foundation for you to spend the rest of your life meditating on the Psalter is to learn to properly interpret the Psalter. And underneath this, here's what I want you to write. Grammatical, and start way over, this is going to be a long title. Grammatical dash, okay, grammatical dash, historical dash, Okay? Grammatical, historical, dash, theological. And then if you really want to impress your friends, here's the last word. Hermeneutic. You heard this word? No. Okay. Hermeneutic. H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-T-I-C. Hermeneutic. All right? So, the South, if you're really going to take the Psalter seriously, you need to have, and many of you do have without even knowing it, a grammatical, historical, theological hermeneutic of the Psalter. Did you know that? Now, what does this mean? This is the title, and this is an important title. This is the way that we go about interpreting the Bible, is a grammatical, historical, theological hermeneutic. Now, I want to break this down for you. The word hermeneutic is a Greek word, hermeneuo. It just means to interpret. Okay, so it's a really fancy way of saying interpret. Properly interpret the Psalter. How do you do that? You look at the words that are actually there, and you interpret the grammar in its context. So each word means something, it has a definition, and that word means something in the sentence, and that sentence means something in the paragraph, and we interpret grammatically. All right? Second of all, we interpret historically. We need to understand this psalm in its original context. Now, some of the psalms, we know a lot about when they were written. Okay, so for example, Psalm 51. The title of the Psalter tells us that this psalm is written by David after Nathan the prophet went into him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. Okay? David had committed adultery with this woman. He was up on his roof, saw this woman bathing, lusted after her in his heart, and committed adultery with her. And then Nathan the prophet comes, and he tells David this long story, and you know this story. The upshot of it is Nathan sticks his finger in David's face and says, "You are the man." And David is cut to the heart. He falls on his knees, and he begins to repent. And Psalm 51 is David's repentance after this very serious violation of the seventh commandment. All right? So that's an example of, we know a lot about the historical context in which Psalm 51 was written. Okay, so grammatical, the words, what they mean, historical, in the historical context, theological, this is where we connect the Psalms to Christ, where we connect the Psalms to our own lives, as we have what's called a theological interpretation of this Psalm that applies it to our lives. All right? And so grammatical, historical, theological, hermeneutic. So as you move to the north, you think about Christ. Okay? I want you to look for Christ in every psalm that we're talking about this week. As you move to the south, I want you to think about, am I properly interpreting this psalm? And I want to teach you how to properly interpret a psalm using, what's it called? What is our method that we use to properly interpret a psalm? Say it together. Grammatical, historical, theological, hermeneutic. Very good. Okay? And we're going to say that a few times this week. All right. Then go on the horizontal axis, the east and west. I want you to write over on the right-hand side of your page the words practical meaning. Okay? Most of us are very good at thinking about the practical meaning. Okay? I read this psalm and I think about how it applies to my life here, right now. Okay, and so this is relatively simple. This is just, okay, Lord, I'm singing this song. What does it teach me about living? How do you want me to live? Okay, so when I sing Psalm 51, one of the things I need to be thinking, if I'm thinking about practical meaning, is, Lord, you were really serious when you gave us the seventh commandment. Lord, help me to not be consumed by lust. Help me to repent. Lord, give me purity. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why would I look in lust upon a Christian sister in Christ? Okay? And some of you guys need this, by the way. Some of you guys need to read Psalm 51, and you need to discover the practical meaning of Psalm 51. Okay? How does it apply to your life? And there's many of the Psalms that we could look at. I'm just kind of grabbing Psalm 51 here today as an example. But then on the left side, on the west side of the compass, I want you to write the words structural meaning. Okay, so on the right-hand side is practical meaning, but on the left-hand side, or the west side, is structural meaning. And one of the things that I'm persuaded is that the final form of the Psalter has a message in it. As you go from beginning to end, there is a structure that God has put together in the Psalter, and we're going to look at that structure. And I want you to understand that structure this week. And I want you to learn how to relate a particular psalm to that overarching structure of what God is doing. And I'll just give you this now as kind of a beginning point. God is constantly moving his people from confusion to confidence, from sorrow to joy, from lament, and these are key words, write this down, from lament to praise. That as we look at the Psalter as a whole, and so individual psalms will do this, but also the Psalter as a whole, as you sing through the Psalter, it moves from lament to praise. And we are together moving out of our trouble and our sorrow and into God's presence and the fullness of joy that is there in the presence of God. All right? And so I want you to consider these four elements of being oriented in the Psalter. All right? Let's move on then to page 12. And I'm not going to read this whole thing, but I want you to read this. Your assignment before tomorrow, if you're able, if you have an opportunity, is to read this article, Comprehensive Contemplation, or Why We Should Sing the Whole Psalter. A few paragraphs. When the one true God gave us his inspired hymnal, he gave us something wonderful and powerful. Many worshipers spend their entire lives singing individual psalms, but unfortunately remain untrained in the larger structure and purpose of the book of Psalms as a whole. It's as though they have never been given the map of the trails through the forest, so they simply wander aimlessly among the trees without ever hiking diligently toward an intended destination. That is, without understanding the larger framework or purpose of the complete Psalter, many singers are only able to pick individual songs because they like them, or because they speak to their heart. So how many times have you been to a psalm sing, and the presenter says, who has a favorite? And one of the little kids raises their hand, and what do they say? Yeah, 119W, the old 119X, right? That's what you learned, or 98A, or now in our church, 72E. All the kids want to sing 72E over and over. And you want to say, why do you want to sing that? And they say, because I like the tune. Okay, or because sometimes you'll get it, because I like the message. But the only reason that people have for latching on to a particular psalm is because they like it. And what I want you guys to see is that is a subjective reason. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to see that there are objective purposes, not only for the Psalter as a whole, but for individual psalms within the Psalter as a whole. I want you to have the entire Psalter in your head to some degree at the end of this week. All right? And we're going to work really hard on that tomorrow. All right? So I'm going to jump down to the bottom of, or to the middle of page 13. All right, and actually up toward the top, the first whole paragraph there. The second road is more complex, but totally worth it. A great deal of work has been done since the Reformation to accurately and beautifully render the Hebrew poetry of the Psalms into modern English. I would highly commend to you the Book of Psalms for Worship, published by Crown and Covenant Publications. This Psalter was published in 2009. A lot of people don't know this. After more than a decade of labor by the Reformed Presbyterian Church, I have friends who for 10 years worked on the book of Psalms for worship. Okay, it is a labor of love. It is a gift. Some people don't think about it this way, but it is a gift to the church as a result of the diligent work of a band of people. Without question, the book of Psalms for worship is more complex. But you didn't know this. It contains 358 different tunes in 81 different meters. I went through and counted them. Each psalm portion is assigned a tune particularly suited to that psalm. One benefit of such a system is that a psalm can be more precisely translated and then fitted to a tune with a precise number of beats. Practically, however, and this is the challenge we often face as we introduce someone to the book of Psalms for worship. This means the new singer will need to learn many new tunes, a task that can seem quite daunting. A variety of musical resources prepared for the book of Psalms for worship may prove useful. You can access these at, and if you've never been to these sites, you need to go there, www.psalter.org and www.thepsalmssung.org. Thepsalmssung.org is run by my friend Connor Quigley in Scotland. And Connor is intent on, not only for our Psalter, but for about six different Psalters, recording people singing all of those psalm tunes, and then having them in a way that you just click on it, and it just plays a group, a congregation, singing that psalm. Okay, and so I was on the other day, he's just uploaded a bunch of new ones for the Book of Psalms for Worship. So not all the tunes are up there, but a substantial number of them. Okay, a wonderful feature of the Book of Psalms for Worship is that the translators have included an array of international tunes that reflect the rich heritage of psalm singing throughout the world. It includes tunes from, for example, the French Genevan Psalter of 1551. The exact words, even the exact tunes, sung by John Calvin and John Knox. Okay, and you see there the ones that those are. Tunes that were sung by the early Scottish reformers in the Scottish Psalter of 1615. This is these are psalms that were sung by the Covenanters. Okay, and you see those there. Plus, engaging tunes composed by past and present members of the RPCNA. And interestingly, for those of you from the Midwest Presbytery, if you have eyes to see, a whole bunch of tunes in the Psalter were composed by people from our presbytery, if you didn't know that. I've never seen a write-up of all those. I've been looking for that. If you guys know of anything, let me know, because I'd really like to find that reference to the tunes. But perhaps an even more delightful trait of the Book of Psalms for Worship is that it features tunes from many nations of the world. And here's just a few. There's others, but Bohemian, French, Jewish, Russian, Sicilian, and South African melodies are included in our Psalter. Though sometimes these are a challenge, these enchanting international classics are included by conviction, because part of psalm singing is actively calling upon the nations of the world to sing praises unto God. Oh, all you kingdoms of the earth, sing praises unto God. Okay, from Psalm 68. Even today, the Psalter is actively being translated into a variety of languages. Most recently, the Japanese church is working on a new translation. I've held a few of those translations. It doesn't mean anything to me, but I look at the Japanese translation, I say, wow, they're working hard. Okay, Mandarin Chinese. Just last year, I got to hold a complete Psalter in Mandarin Chinese in my hands, printed in China, underground, because they don't want the government to know that they're printing these. And right on the front, it says Book of Psalms for Worship in English. And then I think it says Book of Psalms for Worship in Mandarin Chinese, the language of the most populous country on the face of the earth. Okay. And I'm praying that the roots of that Psalter go down deep, and that a communistic, atheistic society learns to love the God of the Psalter. Okay, Mandarin Chinese, and my friend Vince Ward is working on translating the Psalms into Dinka, a language of South Sudan. As a matter of conviction, we believe that because God is God and His Word is inerrant, someday His church throughout the world will find awesome theological and liturgical unity in the singing of God's songs. So, the challenge is before you. Employ the selection guide on page 3 to sing, and here's the challenge for you guys now, to sing every verse in the Psalter from the Book of Psalms for worship. As you study and sing, keep notes on the arrangement diagram on page 4. This learning will require your focus, creativity, and patience. It will be difficult and probably at times frustrating, but for those who persevere in laying up God's Word in their hearts, there will be many rich and lasting spiritual rewards. May the Lord bless you as you labor to sing His Word, to memorize it, and to meditate upon the remarkable message of the church's God-breathed songbook. All right? So those are two pages of text that then are designed to go along with the next two pages. All right? And I want you to see, I've been using both of these in my own devotions. We've used them in our family devotions. And you can see they've gotten rather marked up. But we're going to be using these two worksheets. Okay, this one is really going to be a matter that I'm going to use for teaching. Abigail made a copy of this on the marker board at church for us, and we're going to be using this tomorrow. I'll show you how I'm envisioning this worksheet to be used. The other one, I'm not going to do anything with this, and I apologize, by the way, in the booklet itself. The copy didn't come through very clear here. I tried to copy it as a picture file, and it didn't come through. So if you didn't pick one up, be sure at the table at church. There's a whole bunch of these. It actually has another layout on the back of that as well. But my challenge for you guys. And I want to lay this before you early in the week. I know some of you have already sung quite a few psalms. Is keep track during the week. And I want to challenge you to try and sing, either as a group or maybe on your own, every verse of the Psalter. All right? Now, our Psalter is big, but you need to know that you don't have to sing every selection to sing every verse. All right? And my friend Joe Allen, Joe was an intern here a couple of summers ago. He put together this psalm singing worksheet. All right, so I want you to look at this for just a second, and we're going to look at this. So take a look at this, and I want you to just see how this works. If you look, there's a key down at the bottom left hand corner. Okay, so each box is a selection that you have to sing. A selection in order to sing all the way through the verses of the Psalter. Okay, but then you see the pluses. Those are and then there's these two other symbols for or for partial. So let's look at a couple as examples. So look at Psalm 40. Okay, Psalm 40. In order to sing all of Psalm 40, you have to sing selection A and you have to sing selection B. All right, and so there, you'll notice then to the right, there's two boxes. And so, sing 40A, check the box. Sing 40B, check the box. All right, but then look at 41. In order to sing all of Psalm 41, you have to sing selection A, and you have to sing selection B or C. Okay, and so if you look in your Psalter, you'll see those are duplicates. So you don't have to sing them both, you only have to sing one. So there's two boxes. All right, you see how this works? And so it's pretty straightforward. And what I hope that this will do is help you to begin to see how the different psalms are broken down into the selections in our Psalter. Okay? So look, for example, at Psalm 119. All right, Psalm 119, the longest psalm, longest chapter in the Bible. And if you look through this, you'll discover something, that with one exception, they've given you exactly one tune for each section, but you're going along A, B, C, D, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, and then they just throw it right there in the middle, just to be out of the ordinary. O and P are identical. Okay, so they cover the same verses of the Psalter. So if you know Psalm 119O, you don't have to sing Psalm 119P, or if you sing, or the other way around. Okay, so I hope this can help you. There's some of these that are very where there's only one selection for each section of that particular psalm. But look, for example, at Psalm 2. Psalm 2, you can sing A or B or C or D. And so you only have to check one box, all right? So so I would encourage you to take some time, and some of you are going to find this a challenge, okay? Some of you are going to blow me off, and you'll be the poorer for it. But I really think it is a realistic objective. We're going to sing a lot this week. And I think it's a realistic objective to sing through the Psalter. You have 7 days to do it. All right? And I really think this will be an adventure. I think it will stretch your understanding of the Psalter in ways that it hasn't been stretched before. So some of you were singing this morning. Go through. I see a few pens going there. Check off the psalms that you sang this morning. Okay, we're going to be doing a lot of singing. I want to encourage you also, as you have time in the afternoons, you have free time, get together and just sing. And sing quickly. Don't like drag it out. Like sing really, you're singing the whole Psalter. You're not just stuck on one selection. All right? So get going. Get some people. Some of you are musical and you recognize a lot of the psalms. Some of you can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's okay. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's a command in the Psalter, by the way. So I hope this will be helpful to you. And this is the main one I want to emphasize today, is this psalm singing check sheet. And then the other one, like I say, we'll talk more about tomorrow. But this has been the most helpful diagram that I have ever seen to help me to get the Psalter in my head. And as I've learned to think not only about the personal meaning of the Psalter or the practical meaning of the Psalter, but the structural meaning of the Psalter, I have been so deeply blessed in singing the Psalter. And I hope to communicate that to you guys in a way that's easy to understand. I don't want it to be technical. I don't want it to be any of that. But I hope that using this worksheet, we'll be able to arrange. Think of like a library, okay? Think of your favorite books and then arranging those books in an orderly way on your shelf, okay? And you scan through, oh yeah, that book, I remember that book. Oh yeah, that, boy, I don't remember reading that book. And you pull it down off the shelf and then you curl up in a chair, and you read the book. And then you put it back on the shelf. And over time, your bookshelf, I hope you've learned how to do this, to arrange your bookshelf so you know where the books are. It's a way of organizing ideas. And we have 150 songs, and I hope that this worksheet will be a way to help you organize the ideas and think about each one of the psalms individually. All right, so those are the things that I wanted to share. Are there any questions or comments? Which one is this? This is the one in your notebook? Okay. So what I would do is just put a big X through that one, because it actually didn't even get it. So you want this one that says the Book of Psalms for Worship Selection Guide with in KJV titles. All right. So that's the one. I do know that's the one over at the church. All right. Good. So sorry about that. Sorry you weren't looking at the same thing I was. All right. Any other questions or comments? Good. Well, I realize this is a lot of input, but I hope this will challenge you, stretch you. The one other thing, I know a number of you did bring your Blue Psalter, and I just want to mention that what I would encourage you to do this week is to identify one of your Psalters that you are going to write in. Okay? Some people don't like to write in their books, and I understand that. I'm not going to twist your arm. But your goal is not to have a pretty book. Your goal is to have the Word of God in your heart. And one of the ways I've found tremendously helpful to have the Word of God written on my heart and to become it to become familiar to me and to become something that I can meditate on when I don't have my pretty book in front of me is to write. And so I'd encourage you to select one of your Psalters. I think you'll have a lot more, it'll be more helpful if you have your blue Psalter because there's a lot more room in it. You can buy another one that can be your pretty one. But I would encourage you to spend this week and try and leave a trail of breadcrumbs as you gain insights into the Psalter, as you see the way the Psalter's used in the New Testament, as you see the way Jesus quotes from the Psalter, all of those different things. You'll want to make records and notes of that. And I found that tremendously helpful. So then I go to Psalm Sing, and I'm singing through the Psalter, and I'm reminded of all of the study that I've done of that psalm in the past. Why? Because all my doodles and all my notes and all that stuff is right there. And so as I'm singing, I'm meditating on and remembering God's Word. All right? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your Word. How we thank you that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, O Lord, that you would draw our hearts to you through your Word. Thank you, O Lord, that your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. I pray, Lord, you would help these children. Lord, we talked, I don't think of them as children, but like newborn babes, to desire the pure milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. That, Lord, it wouldn't be merely a matter of knowing the Psalter, but it would be a matter of being like Christ. And, Lord, that your Word would be written on our hearts. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to the Word. Your Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'd like to close by singing Psalm 119b.